What can we do to our lives that helps us grow and be more fruitful? You know, how can we improve who and what we are? I mean, one of our reasons for being here, for coming to church, for being a Christian, is to become a better person tomorrow than we are today. You know, when someone's considered an educated person, it's generally seen as a compliment. You know, if the IRS were to come and audit me, I would probably go look for someone who's well-educated. I would find an accountant to help me with any IRS audit. If I came down with the H1N1, I would probably go see a doctor, because the doctor is more educated. Or if I had been sued for some reason, I would go get a lawyer, because a lawyer is someone who's educated in the law. An educated person brings more to the table in his or her specific field. An educated person is able to add more to the discussion and more to the interaction because of all that they've put into what they know. You know, we are called to bring more to the table as Christians. We're called to be well-educated Christians. We're called to be Christians that bring more to the table than just showing up. More to the table than just warming a seat and going home. More to the table than just being called a Christian. We're actually called to be educated Christians. And education is a big part of our lives. It's a big part of the process of being a Christian. Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel, his motto that he said was his motto was, "I am still learning." You know, it's a man with incredible knowledge, incredible gifts, but the motto that he had for his life was, "I am still learning." His goal was to be an educated person. Today, what we're going to do in the remaining time is look at a couple of areas that we can become more educated as Christians. A couple of areas that we can go to and look at what the Bible has to say about becoming educated people. The first one is music education. Music education. Now, I didn't grow up in a musical family. I didn't grow up playing an instrument. And it wasn't until recently that I've really become to appreciate music more. You know, when I was younger, and this isn't something if you're a teenager you should emulate, but I had a buddy in YLU, and kind of when we were 14, 15, and 16, we had a certain genre of music that we really liked, and that was good old rap music. Now, today I'm not a big fan of rap music, but when I was in my mid-teens, Mark Phillips and I would go buy all kinds of cassette tapes of rap music. And my dad was really proud of me, and he would talk about it all the time. Actually, even today, when we're around my dad, he'll make little digging comments about that. Or he'll say, he'll tell one of my nieces or nephews, "Well, have your Uncle Roy breakdance for you." So, but it was something that he and I did, and it was around music. And when I look back on it now, I see that it put us in a questionable environment. I mean, there aren't many rap stars that you would want your kids to spend the weekend with. You know, there aren't many rap stars that live past about 40 because so many end up in altercations. It was a place where we didn't learn any lasting values. It was a place that we didn't learn anything that helped us in our future. But it was, when I was younger, my music education. Now contrast that with what we've done here today. Contrast that with what we've done here before services and in the middle of services, where Greg Hand stands up here, and we all sing psalms, and we sing songs, and we're part of a worship service. And when we read these words, we start to get pictures in our minds of wonderful scenes and of encouraging messages. So that is the music education that I'd like to talk about today. Turn back to Psalms chapter 66. Psalms chapter 66, verse 2. David writes quite a bit about music education, about using music to worship God, using music to draw close to God. Psalms chapter 66, verses 2 through 4. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing your praises to your name. There will come a time when everybody will worship God using music. Everybody will sing praises to God using music. That music that doesn't bring benefit won't be around. And the amount of good music will be everywhere. There may even be music we don't even realize exists today that will be part of this worship. That will be something that brings positive images, positive outcomes, good moods. And that's what we're called to become educated for through music. Turn back to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms 32, verse 7. You know, music not only is for worship, it also can be used to help us through tough times. Music can be used to help us deal with down hardship or trials. Psalms chapter 32, verse 7. Again, David, who obviously we know went through a lot of highs and lows in his life, he writes in verse 7, "You are my hiding place." You know, you're only in a hiding place when something's not going well. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." When David was down, he would go to music to draw close to God, to encourage himself, to change his outlook on life. He would go and sing to God. He would bring other people together and sing to God for deliverance, for praise, for worship. Turn over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." So we see that we can worship God, we can praise God, we can use music to bring us through a tough time, to deliver us from a tough time. And we can use music just to worship God. Red Auerbach, who was a famous quote, says that music washes away from the soul the dust of everyday life. You know, when we're going through a tough time and there are things bad in our lives, good music and being around good music can help change and lift our spirits. I know our daughter started playing the cello about 4 years ago. I'm not really involved with it. I go to work and I come home and go to bed, but it's been 3 years. And week before last, she had her first high school orchestra concert. And I know one thing that's, and I think has helped her is, part of orchestra is she has to log so many minutes every day playing an instrument. So her music education is good music. Their final piece a week ago Wednesday was Marriage of Figaro by Mozart. And I had a little video of it, and we've watched it over and over, and I may have watched it a few too many times, and Julie's getting a little tired of it, but every time she comes in the room, I play it. But it sounded to me, you know, we started listening to her when she was in sixth grade and seventh grade, and the orchestra in the sixth and seventh grade is a bit rough, but by the time you get to high school, a lot of these kids have been playing 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and it's beautiful. So her music education has helped her to learn discipline, to learn music, to learn good music, and it's been something that she can excel in. She hangs around the kids in the orchestra, which are the kids we want her to hang around with at school. She's now passed through just over 1,000 days in a row of practice. So she's getting, through music education, discipline and knowledge and a lot of good things that most of us may not have gotten, well, for me, until I was much later in life. You know, when I was 14, the only thing I did every day was maybe watch TV. So it's a nice thing to have. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because music is a big part of our worship today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 15. Here Paul says, "For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays," verse 15. What is the conclusion then? "I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Paul here and in Ephesians 5 verse 18 talks about how we use music in our worship today. You know, everybody knows we have hymns. We know if you want to read through a hymn at home, it can be uplifting. To sing on your own is uplifting. There's some really great Christian music that is available today that we can listen to that actually has positive messages. It's different than, you know, one of Michelle and I listen to country music. And those messages aren't always as positive. You know, they're not as uplifting. They're a little, at times, a downer. But there's Christian music. Probably everyone's heard "I Can Only Imagine" by Mercy Me sung as special music at one time or another. But when you listen to those words and you talk about, or you start to think about what it would be like to stand in God's presence and what that's going to be like in the future, it's just an uplifting, thoughtful thing. The second part of education that I'd like to talk about for a little bit is book education, meaning something that we get out of a book, something that we get out of reading and studying. You know, unless we're willing to open a book, unless we're willing to read, we can't really use this tool. Now, I know a lot of people, my brother who lives in Florida, is not a reader. He doesn't like to read. It's not what he enjoys doing. So he goes and he checks out books on tape, or he checks out the Bible on tape. And then when he's driving in his car, he'll listen to all the books that someone else may read he can listen to. But what it is, it's about getting into some knowledge that we don't naturally have. When I was younger, it wasn't a big part of my life. I know when I went away to college, I had read one small book in my whole life. And I remember going to school and being overwhelmed because I didn't have that as part of my life growing up. You know, I went to a high school that was not in the best part of town, and the principal's main goal was just to reduce fighting. So what I started doing, because I got tired of school, is I would take a stopwatch to school, and I would measure how many minutes a day we actually did schoolwork. And then I would go home and argue with my parents about, why can't I do homeschooling? I can do so much more homeschooling. I'll just be disciplined. I'll do it every day. And they kept saying no and no and no. And then when I was a junior, there was an issue with the feast, and I finally got my way. And turns out I wasn't really a bookaholic at the time, because even homeschooling wasn't the best thing for me. But I know now that I've gone back to school, a lot of these things that I'm learning now, I wish I would have learned when I was younger, because there's so many things that can add to our lives that you can get out of books today. So the main message is to stay in school. That's what I'm saying. If you're young and you're thinking, well, I don't want to go to school. You know, I had a few benefits when I dropped out of high school. One was I could get a job, which was good for me. Because when I was 16, I bought my first car. And unfortunately, I bought it from my brother. And I remember it very clear. It was a white 1972 Toyota Celica. And thankfully, I worked the closing shift at Hardee's, which is a fast food restaurant in the South, because I would leave Hardee's as the last person after we locked the back door. I'd bring a cup out with me, and I had a hose in the trunk, which everybody does. So then you can siphon the gas out of the gas tank into the cup, pop the hood, pour the gasoline in the carburetor, and jump in real quick and fire it up. The car didn't run real well, and my brother got $600 out of me for it. So if you do drop out, there may be a few benefits. I told Michelle that earlier, and she said, don't you ever say there are benefits of dropping out. So that wasn't really a benefit. Driving a car that only runs when you pour gas in the carburetor is not really a benefit of not being educated. Turn to Psalms chapter 119. Because the Bible talks, obviously, quite a bit about book education. Psalms 119, verse 99. Psalms 119, verse 99, and we'll read through 104. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And none of this could David have done had he not been in the book, had he not been reading and studying and researching the Bible. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I have understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we get into the Word of God, when we let this book educate who and what we are, it gives us a base that every other bit of education can sit on top of. It gives us a foundation of truth and honesty and of looking to God for answers that every bit of the rest of our education can sit on top of. Turn over to Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Psalms 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long. I wait all the day. God wants us to love book education. He wants us, first and foremost, to love the Bible that He's given us, because it gives us answers to every one of life's big questions. And it's something we have to really want. You know, if we just read the Bible on the surface, it's not enough. We have to actually get down in it and have a passion for wanting to understand what it says. Leonardo da Vinci said that study without desire spoils the memory, and it retains nothing it takes in. God wants us to really take in what the Bible has for us, because He knows that when we get in tough situations, if we have that Word down in us, we can make better decisions. We can make quicker decisions. Turn over a few chapters to Psalm 34. Psalms 34, verse 11, because our education isn't just for us. Our education isn't just so we can make good decisions and reap the benefits of good decisions. Our education is about helping other people and sharing with other people. Verse 11, it says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God wants us to share it with other people. He wants us in an unwavering way to share it with our children and to share it with the people who are interested in it. Now, I'm not a big believer in sharing everything we believe to everybody that comes up to me, but I have found in recent years I can be talking to somebody I work with, and they may ask me a question about the feast, and if it's shared in a way that has it as a positive, good part of our lives, it's amazing what people see in that. We have one neighbor that tells my wife every year he'd like to convert to our religion just before the feast. Now, then he wants to revert in January, because then he can save on the Christmas bills. He doesn't want to do it 12 months a year, but he sees the benefit of it for at least a few months. Over in Psalms 51, we see again where we're given this knowledge to share. Psalms 51, verse 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When we are sharing what we believe with our family, with our children, with people around us, you never know who may hook on to something of that, like that. I mean, I think the church historically knows, through looking at the stats of membership, that the church grows primarily through family and personal interaction. I mean, I know my sister, she married a guy who wasn't in the church. He started coming to church. And usually one of our best ways to grow as a church is through our families. And that's what David is saying. We need to be sharing this with the people close to us. Because what we've been given changes lives. It gives people a better life. It gives people hope. I know for me, education, you know, I did go to college, but I didn't leave college with a lot of good skills. I mean, I got a theology degree from Ambassador, so that part of it I really enjoyed. But about 2 years ago, I decided to go back to school because I wanted to learn more about business. I had learned on the job, but there were just so many little pieces and parts to fill in. And the more I've sat in class and the more I've studied about business, the more things are starting to hook and click together and make sense. And it's the same in everything we do. If we use the Bible as the foundation, because one of the classes we had was ethics, and to me, you could have had the ethics class in 1 hour and saved 6 weeks of classes. Tell the truth, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. You know, it was pretty straightforward. But in today's society, that is a huge part of education in business schools because there have been so many poor decisions made by some people in business. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, every part of our lives, every part of our education, if it's based on the Word of God, turns out to be better. I know in one of our classes we had a book for accounting, and the book was just a Xerox copy with a cover that was shrink-wrapped, and it was a $130 book. So we were all, during one of our breaks, standing around talking, and one of the guys said, why doesn't one of us buy the book and the rest of us will copy it? Now, my first reaction was, that's $130 I could save. But then I thought, well, that's also stealing. So I told the guy, I said, well, isn't that stealing if it's a copyrighted book? And then three or four other people said, yeah, we shouldn't do that, that's stealing. And it was something that, without the Word of God, I could see myself, because I'm a bit frugal, saying, let's see, if we could divide 130 by 10, 13, plus the cost of the copies, I could have been better off. But thankfully, I didn't do that. And if I did, I don't think I would have shared it from here. But I didn't do it, just in case you're wondering. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Christ is saying is, if you get into the Word of God, and we study about Him, and we worship Him, what can be difficult in life becomes easy for us. Because once we realize that everything hard in life can be put on His shoulders, everything tough in life can be put before Him, everything challenging in life, we can bring Him into the discussion. Whether it's in something spiritual, whether it's in something at school, whether it's in something at work, we can bring God and Jesus Christ into that discussion. You know, if we have a problem at work, we can pray about it. If we're going through a difficult time, we can ask God to get involved in it and to help us make right decisions. And then everything that for us seems so heavy is what he says in verse 29. Take my yoke, learn from me, and you will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what book education can do for us. Book education based on the Word of God can allow us to have a light burden and an easy yoke. It can allow us to go through tremendous trials and come out the other end with a clear head and in a right attitude. The third type of education that I'd like to talk about is experience education. Experience education. You know, it's sometimes we have to live and learn to learn. Sometimes instruction and reading in God's Word isn't enough. We still have to go through and make some bad decisions and learn from it. You know, unfortunately, there are people that still don't learn, even after going through tough times. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, "Learning from experience is a faculty almost never practiced." Because he looked around and he saw people that went through bad times, made bad decisions, reaped the punishment, and then went ahead and did it again. I know one of the things that he talks about in Poor Richard's Almanac is people who go and have a beer at lunch every day. And they spend their money, they waste their money, they feel groggy in the afternoon, and then the next day they just go do it again. So he looked around and he said, you know, not even experience helps everybody. Now we have the opportunity every year for an incredible education experience. We can go to the feast every year. You know, there are people that I work with that never leave Ohio. And when we go to the feast every year, whether we go to a mountaintop resort in West Virginia, Branson, somewhere around the country, maybe Southern California or Oregon or overseas, we get to experience things because of God's blessings that most people don't get to experience. We get to learn from that experience. We get to be educated. We get to be taught. You know, we can go around and see things and know things that are just incredible for most people because of the blessings we have. There are things locally experienced to be educated. If you want to go to the zoo, you can learn so much about God's creation. Just walking around and looking at the animals and reading about it. Locally, you can go to COSI. You can learn about science and industry. You can go to the Columbus Museum of Art. And all of those experiences will give us a better life, will give us more understanding. And as long as it's all based on the Word of God, all of these experiences will give us a greater outlook in life. And experience can physically change your life. You know, I don't know how many of you go to the grocery store, but if you picture going to the grocery store, we go to Kroger, and when you walk in and you turn right, there's the produce. And if you can picture your grocery store, if you were to walk up to where the citrus is and you have the limes and the oranges and the grapefruits and the big yellow lemons, and if you were to picture next to the lemons a cutting board with a sharp knife, and you took one of those lemons and you smelled it, and it was real tangy, and then you put it on the cutting board and you cut it, and the juice started dripping down your hand. Then you took one of the half lemons and cut it again. And then you wiped your hand off with a paper towel. And you took a quarter of a lemon and you put it right in your mouth and you bit down. Now, if you had a physical reaction to that, that was from experience. And if you notice, your mouth probably has more saliva because your brain is remembering an experience that you had at some point in your life. And that's what our experiences can do for us. They can teach us both good and bad things. And the body and the mind remembers that. You know, all of our experiences teach us things. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 and 13. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know Paul wrote this. We know Paul was in a shipwreck. We know Paul was in prison. We know Paul was delivered from incredible trials. We know Paul went through more ups and downs than we could probably imagine. And he said, no matter what, if I'm hungry, if I'm full, if things are good, if things are bad, I know because of my experience that God will deliver me and that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Our experience education gives us that type of assurance and that type of knowledge. It gives us the knowledge and the peace that says, no matter what it is, I can do it with Christ helping me. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. God gives us all of these opportunities to experience and to be educated by experience. God gives us opportunities to go through tough times. God gives us opportunities to go through easy times. And in all of this, He wants us to learn and to grow and to experience all that's good. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. So he starts out with the contrast. Here are all the things that you can do, all the experiences that you can have that you shouldn't. Verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. These are the experiences God wants us to have. He wants us to experience what it's like to help the fatherless, to plead for the widow, to do good for people, and to base it all on the Word of God. Because those are the experiences that change who and what we are as people. Those are the experiences that give us the best future. Experience education can be and should be used not just to help us, but to help everyone around us. You know, education is a foundation that we all need to continue to build our spiritual lives upon. Music education improves our lives. Good music, the good lyrics, the good beat, the good sounds. Book education can improve our lives. Studying the Word of God, learning more about your profession, learning more about raising children, learning more about having a happy marriage, learning more about health or recreation or sport, all based on the Word of God, is a good part of our education. Experience education improves our lives. The experience of going to the feast, the experience of helping people, the experience of doing for somebody that can't do in return. Education is a great part of our future. Education is a great part of us becoming more like God, us growing in character, us growing to be the type of men and women God wants us to be. So let's get out and educate ourselves. Thank you.